We're going to spend a couple weeks looking at questions that Jesus had to ask us. But before we do that, it's Palm Sunday, right? I mean, this is the day we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem the week before his crucifixion. And we have this incredible passage in Matthew chapter 16. It says, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. They were palm branches. That's why we call it Palm Sunday, just FYI. It says, the crowds went ahead of him, and those who followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest heaven. Now, here is this man, fully man, fully God, who's been doing ministry for three and a half years. And some people want him dead, and some people want to follow him, and he's raised the dead. He's healed people. He's done all these miracles. But there haven't been without controversy. There haven't been without doubt. At a point, John the Baptist even sent one of his people to say, hey, ask him if it's really him, his very own cousin who leapt in his mother's womb when he encountered him. And so everybody is trying to really answer this question, like, who is this guy? But man, the crowds are hyped. They are pumped. Jesus comes in on that donkey, and all of Jerusalem is shouting and praising, Hosanna in the highest heaven. And yet, do they really mean it? Are they just swept up in all the excitement? Well, what do they actually believe? The text in Matthew goes on to say, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Did they not just proclaim who he was? And yet when they had pause, they had to ask, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. They've gone from savior to prophet in the turn of a few minutes. It would get a lot worse as the week went on. But for us today, we have to ask this question, who is this man named Jesus? I mean, I don't think we would be honest if we didn't confess that we have all asked that question. I don't think we'd be honest if we didn't confess that we've all asked that question even after accepting Jesus as our Savior. When life gets really tough, when the diagnosis comes, or the marriage falls apart, or something else happens for us, we look at God and say, who are you? And you know what? God's okay with that. But we want to wrestle with that question today. Now, a lot of people have thoughts and opinions on this. It's hard to deny Jesus' existence. I mean, the reality is that the whole of human history, a large part of the world, categorizes the whole of human history into BC and AD, before Jesus and after Jesus. It's what our calendars are marked on. It's what a lot of the world follows. But that doesn't mean they believe. Famous author, someone who's kind of called the father of science fiction, H.G. Wells, says, I am a historian. I am not a believer. But this penniless preacher from Galilee is irresistibly the center of history. We have to contend with whether Jesus will be the center of history in our lives as a man, or the Messiah, or a prophet. Will he be a great lesson teacher? Or will he truly be our Savior? Peter, when he writes the accounts of who Jesus is, he said, we do not report invented stories when we wrote to you, but we reported the facts as we knew them. As we read through the Gospels, we watch people wrestle with who Jesus is and how they responded to him. He inspired devotion from some who were willing to follow him. Others feared him. Many sought him and just as many hated him. They weren't sure who he was or what to do with him. But like the crowds in Jerusalem on what we now call Palm Sunday, they asked the question and they tried to answer it. For the friends who lowered the paralytic man on the mat down through the roof so that Jesus could heal him, it stirred a question, because not only did Jesus heal the man, he forgave him of his sins, and boy, did that cause a ruckus. The question was, who is this that says they forgive sins? Because only God can do that. When he called Matthew into ministry and he ate dinner at Matthew's house, they had a little party when he said, follow me. Jesus went to his house that night, he had a party, and that caused another ruckus. Who is this that eats with sinners? Even the disciples who had been following Jesus and seeing the miracles and watching his power and experiencing it, even getting to share in it from Jesus, when they got really, really scared in the midst of a big storm on the Sea of Galilee, while Jesus napped in peace on the same boat, they woke him up and Jesus came up. He's like, what is wrong with y'all? And he says, be still. And the wind stopped and the waves ceased and there was peace on the water. And even the disciples said, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? We ask a lot who Jesus is, but I actually want to take us to a passage today, again in Matthew, a few little bit earlier, where Jesus actually asks us, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Matthew 16, verses 13 and 14. It's up on the screen. If I step to the side, you can actually read it with me. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus says, who's everybody saying that I am? You're out there in the crowds, disciples. You're doing all those things. You know what people are saying. Now, before we jump into this text, I want to give us a little bit of context. Caesarea Philippi, it says, when they came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. This is not Caesarea that is on the coast of the Mediterranean. This is not the big, massive city of Caesarea that Herod the Great built to be the center, the capital of the region to honor Caesar Augustus. Caesarea Philippi was built by Herod's son, Philip, and named for Tiberius Caesar. It's located at the foot of Mount Hermon, about 25 miles from the Sea of Galilee. Why is all of this important? Why do you need to know this particular context? You see, that pesky God, Jesus, he never wastes a moment. He never wastes a detail. This city was near the main source of the Jordan River. At the source of that river, the water leaped forth from a rock and caused a great pool. Pastor Rick and I were actually there when we were in Israel. And that was the center of worship to the god Pan. The Greek and also Roman god, different names, same god, that was the god of all. It was the god of fertility. It was such a center of worship for this God. Yeah, I'm not going to get ahead of myself. I'm going to hold on to that thought for just a minute. But I want you to know that when Jesus goes to ask this question, he's not just standing in some random place. He walks his disciples a 2 days journey, 25 miles, to the center of worship for the God of all, the little g God of all, to ask them a very important question. I know who everybody says he is, is the implication. Who do they say I am? They answer him, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. It's important to understand that all the prophets were looking forward to who the Messiah would be. They all talked of the one who would come, but Jesus isn't the one who would come. When Jesus read the scriptures in the temple, when he first came into ministry, and he read Isaiah 61 from the prophet, he said, "Today in your hearing, this is fulfilled. I am he." Now, today, a lot of people have opinions about who Jesus is. And as believers, we encounter that. Sometimes I think we give more weight to that than we maybe ought to. Because it doesn't really matter what the world says God is. But I'll give you some credit there. I mean, who does the world say God is? Who does the world say Jesus is, y'all? Talk to me a little bit, because it is quiet out there today. We went from a party with 200 people yesterday to a quiet day in here today. Who do people say Jesus is today? A good Jewish boy. A good teacher. A fraud, right? Some say he's the Messiah. People say he's fictional. I want to go back to the fact that much of the world divides history into before Jesus and after Jesus. So I don't think fictional holds a lot of credit, because fiction doesn't create that kind of divide in history that we all define time around. He's a great teacher. Well, there are many great lessons from Jesus. There's no doubt about that. But a great teacher to me would imply character. And if that's all he is, then we have a problem, because he taught that he was the Messiah. And so he's either a great teacher. If all he is a great teacher, then he's also a liar and a lunatic. And I don't know how great he could be in that. A really good person who lived and did really good things, as David said, a good little Jewish boy. And I'm going to go back to he's a liar and a lunatic if he's not actually who he says that he is. The reality for us is that popular opinion isn't really what matters. It's the opinion of our own hearts. It's the opinion of our own thoughts that define who Jesus is for us. And that's really what matters. That's what we have to come to today. We can't just sit back on what other people think. We have to define for ourselves today who Jesus is. And he knows that. He knows that of the disciples, and he knows that of us. That's why he goes on, because what's the next question he asks? He goes on in Matthew 16:15, and he says, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" What about you, Jesus says. And Peter answers, because it's Peter. I love Peter. He just jumps out there every single time, and more than not, he gets himself in trouble. But he gets this one pretty right. He says in verses 16 to 18, "Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon.'" Jesus basically says, "Congratulations, you got it. By the way, you didn't get it on your own. You finally got an answer right, and it came straight from God." That's the paraphrase. But he says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." I want us to unpack some of Peter's statement. He says, "You are the Christ, the Christos," which is the Greek word for Messiah, the anointed one, the one that all the prophets had pointed to. The word actually means deliverer. Now, you might say, well, Peter was just part of all the hype, and he's just part of the repeating what he hears and all of that. But Peter was a good little Jewish boy. He grew up a Jewish fisherman. In his house every single night, his family would have recited the Shema, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Peter would not ever lightly take the deity, the existence of God, and ascribe it to someone that he didn't wholeheartedly believe was truly the Messiah. This is not Peter towing the party line. This is a true confession of faith. When Peter looked at all that Jesus had done, the time that he had spent with him, all the encounters with Jesus and all the miracles, Peter had nothing else to say, no other conclusion to draw, except you are the Christ. You were the deliverer. You were the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, on this profession of faith, on this rock, on this solid thing, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not stand against it. Fun fact, I told you Pastor Rick and I were there. The spring and the cave, there's actually a cave where you walk in the cave, and I actually wouldn't go in because there was still just a lot of evil there that was tangible. But you walk in, and there's a deep well, and I said they worship the god Pan. That worship included taking infants and throwing them into the deep water as a sacrifice to the god. And the local people called it the gates of Sheol, the gates of hell. Once again, Jesus does not waste a time or a detail or a moment. He says, this cannot stand against what I'm going to do. I don't care how evil it is. The gates of hell will not prevail against the good news, the truth of who I am and what I will deliver you from. Y'all, we got to take that, because I got to tell you, some of you may at some point go to Caesarea Philippi. We may get to the point where we travel to Israel again. Some of you may go visit that place and you may actually see what we're talking about. Probably not super likely for many of you to do that. But you know what I do know? Every one of us will do. Every one of us will come face to face with this something that is evil and dark and hard and not okay. And we have to know that we know that we know that the gates of hell will not stand against the truth of the gospel. And we will not have that courage and strength and resolve to stand if we don't settle who Jesus really is for us in our lives. Because when the moment comes and the call comes or the thing happens, you got to know that you know that you know that there is somebody bigger than you that is all good and all powerful and all loving. And no matter what you are facing, the God who is for you is greater than the thing that is against you. It's also important that we settle, who do you say that I am, Jesus asks us. Because actually, I want to take it, well, I'm not going to take it a step further than Jesus, because word meant everything. The word of their mouths and their testimony meant everything. Our culture doesn't put as much sanctity on the words that we speak as their culture and time did. Jesus isn't just asking them what words they speak. He's asking them, what do you believe? It's not just about what we say. It's about what we know at our core. And we got to settle it, because we say a lot of stuff. Matter of fact, a lot of what we say about God or anything else comes from the traditions of our family, comes from a previous experience in our life. But what we say isn't going to get us there. I'll give you a real practical example. If you ask me if I'm a football fan or who my team is, I'm going to say, I'm actually probably still going to slip up and say I'm a Washington Redskins fan, but they're the Commanders, whatever, like, I get it, okay. I say that because that's how I grew up. I grew up with my grandparents. They lived in the district. My grandfather worked for the State Department. My grandmother was a nurse at St. Elizabeth's. They watched the games every weekend. I grew up with them all through middle school. I could quote you any statistic for the Redskins. I could quote you the player, their stats. I knew who was trading. I knew what the plays were. I knew what the positions were. I didn't watch a single football game all last year. I probably only watched one the year before that. I will tell you now that I am a Washington fan. I am not. It is not. I mean, like, I'm cheering for them. I want to like them again. One, I want to have time in my life to actually watch a game. And then I would really love it if they were a team worth watching. I'm just saying. Because I grew up in the Joe Theismann, John Riggins era where, you know, there were some Super Bowl wins and life was good. Next year. I'm cheering them on. But I can't even call myself a fan, really, much less a follower. And Jesus is not asking us if we want to cheer him on or in casual passing go, yeah, I used to have that faith life. I used to count on God in the back of our minds. So, yeah, Jesus is my Savior. But what do we really believe? And what kind of difference is it making in our lives? Saying we follow Jesus isn't the real thing. We have to have a faith that actually shapes our actions. Which, by the way, is where Jesus turns next. Go ahead and read Matthew 16:19 with me. Sneak over here. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus said, if you are a believer of mine, it's going to change your actions. Now, we want to take this as a super powerful spiritual warfare passage. And I got to tell you, there's a lot of great spiritual warfare passages in Scripture. But if we actually look at the context and the culture, it's a lot more practical than that. It's a lot more physical, hands-on action than it is binding and loosen in the way that we think of it, where Ephesians 3 tells us that we have the authority to make the truths of God known in the spiritual realms. Like, we have that authority. But right here, the keys to the kingdom, Jesus is talking about the simple gospel message. It's what Peter revealed on the day of Pentecost when he preached. The simple truth that Jesus is the Messiah and he invites us into a relationship with him. That is the key to the kingdom of God. And whether we believe it or not, shapes our destiny. It shapes our eternity and it shapes our lives here and now. Binding and loosing were actually very technical terms used by rabbis for what they forbade, bound, in the following of God, and what they loosed or what they practiced that was consistent with God's will. Jesus says, believers, I've given you the keys to the kingdom. I have given you the gospel message. What are you going to do with it? And I have given you my will for your lives. What are you going to forbid in your lives? Because it's not consistent with my will. And what are you going to embrace in your lives and practice? Because it is consistent with my will. Because if we're really believing Jesus is the Messiah, if we're really believing he's here to deliver us, let me tell you, when I really believe in somebody, when I really believe in something, look, if I really believe in a product, I'm going to use it like it says to use it. And how much more is our Savior than a product that we buy at the store or online? And so we got to stop saying we believe Jesus is the Messiah, but loosen everything we ought to be binding and binding everything we ought to be loosen. Anybody else? Ever messed up their lives because they embraced something they were supposed to forbid and they forbade or ignored the thing that they ought to be embracing? I'll just me. somebody out there saying, get out of my business, Pastor Jen. I'll just look in the mirror. It's just me. Are the practices of our lives consistent with the will of God for our lives? And if they're not, church, you've been given the keys to the kingdom. And you've been given the authority. And the very abundant life that Jesus said he came to bring is at your disposal. But you got to get to binding the things that ought to be bound and loosen the things that ought to be loosed. This passage ends with Matthew 16:20. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Why would he do that? I mean, this is such a pivotal moment for the disciples. It's such a pivotal moment in Jesus' ministry. He's been saying all along, more is coming. And now he finally says, who do you believe that I am? That is right, Peter. You got it right. I am the Messiah. I am more than a teacher. I am more than a prophet. I am the Son of God. I am he that everyone has been talking about. Now, zip it. Keep it quiet. Why would Jesus do that? Any thoughts on that? I want to go back to the crowds on Palm Sunday, the ones who shouted, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest, who laid out palm branches and ran ahead of Jesus and followed behind Jesus and caused a parade in the whole of Jerusalem. To them, Messiah meant the person who would overthrow the Roman government that was ruling over them. It meant the person who would rise up and restore Jerusalem to its glory. And that isn't what Jesus was coming to do. He was coming to do so much more. But the minute everybody thought that's what he was gonna do, and that cat got out of the bag, it was gonna cause a lot of problems. It was going to cause a lot of struggle and a lot of strife. There would be an uprising against the Roman government that the Jews would have to squelch or face greater prosecution, persecution. It would cause all these people to think this about Jesus, who was coming to do so much more for the rest of the world, but these people were so afflicted and so beaten down. They didn't care about the rest of the world. And they didn't have an eternal perspective. They just wanted Jesus to do what they wanted Jesus to do. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Till Jesus didn't do that, which is what we see as this week progresses. They go from Hosanna in the highest heaven to being surrounding the same person, the same God, the same Jesus, shouting, crucify him, kill him, crucify him, because he didn't actually do what they thought he was going to do the way they wanted him to do it. And I got to tell you, what we say about Jesus is all fine and good until he doesn't meet our expectations. And then we better really know that we trust the man who he says that he is. Because if you are just a man who has let me down in what I expect of you, or a woman, I didn't mean that to be, you know, gender specific. But if you're just a person and you don't meet my expectations and you let me down from what I think, then there's a good chance I'm going to put up some boundaries and some barriers. If it's really bad, I might just turn my back and walk away till the Holy Spirit gets a hold of me and jerks me back and tells me to get up out of my flesh. Anybody want to testify to that with me? Just saying. But see, if I really believe that Jesus is Messiah, then when God doesn't meet my expectations, I can rest knowing that he has exceedingly abundantly more for me than I could ever think or imagine. And whatever expectation I had of him was falling short of what he actually wanted to do. And I might not see the whole path, but I can trust the whole path because I know who paved the path and I know it's going to get me to a better place than I could ever get to on my own. And the world wasn't ready for all of that, not yet. So Jesus said, here's the keys to my kingdom. Here's the truth you need to hang on to. And I know what you expect, but let me tell you what this really is. And it's a pivotal moment for the disciples, and we have it as a pivotal moment here in our scripture. But if you actually continue reading, or if you read the whole of Matthew or the whole of Mark, you will find out that in this moment is when Jesus begins to shift all his teaching, not to just the kingdom of heaven, but the fact that he is going to be crucified, that he is going to be persecuted, that he himself is going to die. Now, they don't want to hear that. They don't receive that really well. But once they profess who he really is, Jesus begins to teach them about what will really happen. The suffering, the rejection, the death, and the resurrection. And they won't understand any of it in the moment, quite frankly. If we're honest, when God does really big things in our lives, especially when they're really hard big things, we rarely understand it in the moment. It's afterwards. It's after the thing happens and we get to the other side and we get to the resurrected Jesus or whatever he's resurrected in our lives. Those dry bones we talked about last week that have put on flesh and come back to life that he has breathed new life into. It is when we get to the other side of that that we look back and we remember, oh yeah, oh, that's what he said in my prayer time. Oh, that's why that scripture came to light for me in a moment. That's why that person that I walk with, my sister or brother in Christ, had this word for me, and we understand, and we remember. How we answer the question of who Jesus is determines a lot of important things in our life. It determines who we look to be our authority. It determines who and what we submit to. It determines the binding and the loosing. What do we forbid and what do we embrace? It determines what we say yes to or no to in our lives. It determines the source of our strength and the source of our wisdom and the source of our peace. There is a great divide that is getting greater every day between what the world says is wisdom and what God says is wisdom. And who we actually believe Jesus is. Let me translate that. Is Jesus the God of my parents and my tradition, or is Jesus the God of my life? Determines on where we draw our wisdom from, which shapes the entire trajectory of our circumstance. More importantly, when we answer the question, or how we answer the question, who do we say Jesus is, determines the reality of who Jesus says we are. I want to let that sink in for a minute. What doesn't change? Each and every one of us is a masterful creation created in the image of God. Each and every human being on earth is loved by God. Each and every human being on earth is designed by our Creator for a purpose, with a purpose. But how we answer the question of who Jesus is to us determines whether we are co-heir with Christ, saved and redeemed, sinner saved by grace, who will spend eternity with our Maker, or whether we are still an enemy of God, loved by God, but rejecting the gift that he came to give us. How we answer the question matters. Yesterday, I
without a doubt, attended the most incredible celebration of life service that I have ever witnessed. It was amazing. It was powerful. And it was so full of joy and so full of love. I want to tell you that yesterday, today, all those things, from the time she left her body here in this earth, Dawn Marie has a whole new take on being seen and known and loved by God. Because now she knows that she is fully known. Now she walks in the life of eternity with Jesus. And in that whole new dimension, our brains, we can't wrap our minds around it, but she is experiencing it. It is her reality. And because of that, the day was filled with all the testimonies, all the joy, all the love, one testimony after the next, after the next. Y'all, we timed the thing out like planning center style, timed it out. It was supposed to be an hour and 12-minute service. I figured an hour and 20. At an hour and 40, I had decided that I was definitely limiting who spoke in the free speech time because so many people had so much to say about who this woman of God was that so loved other people with the love of Jesus that she shaped lives all around her. I could go on to tell you the testimonies of what that little spitfire accomplished. But the greatest thing she accomplished was to love people with the love of Christ, and that was the theme of yesterday. And yesterday was what yesterday was because Dawn Marie was able to answer the question of who do you say that I am from Jesus with, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that shaped and transformed her life in such a powerful way that she shaped and transformed the lives of countless people. I don't know how you answer the question, and I don't even want to ask you to answer it out loud because it's really an issue of your own heart. Who do you actually believe Jesus to be? And will you, in saying yes to Jesus, actually live like you believe what you say you believe?